Well, please do open your Bibles to the passage that we read together in 2 Corinthians 5. And as I said earlier, it's going to be the first 11 verses that we're going to, God willing, be looking at tonight. I'm sure that you all have those days when you're feeling a little bit down, when things haven't gone quite as expected, things haven't turned out right, and you just need cheering up. And I wonder, on days like those, what is it that you do to make yourself feel a little bit better? Maybe like me, you like to eat. Comfort eating is very pleasant, and if there's a spare bar of chocolate in the house, I'll aim for that. Maybe you just prefer to lock yourself away and work things through by yourself. Maybe talk or shop, something to take your mind off what's happening. Perhaps remembering happier times to cheer yourself up. We do all sorts of things, don't we, to make ourselves feel better. Well, here in this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, this second letter to the Corinthians that Paul has written, in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, he's been reminding that church about the problems and the difficulties that they have been through. The trials and persecutions that they've had. And he seeks to encourage them, to cheer them up. And he does that by asking them to look at something better, at something greater. In verse 16 of chapter 4, this is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He points this church towards heaven and asks them to look to eternity. And here in chapter 5, he kind of picks up that theme and expands it, as Paul does so eloquently and so wonderfully, just this little theme that he's touched on at the end of chapter 4. And then here in chapter 5, he expounds it. And it's these verses that we're going to look at. And as we consider it, there's three things that I want us to take note of. Firstly, something that Paul says we should know, then something that we should desire, and finally, something that we should do. Something we should know, something we should desire, and something we should do. This morning, we thought, didn't we, of the great love that God has shown for us in sending Christ to die for us. The salvation that is assured for his people. And here tonight, we look forward to what is promised to the Lord's people. And here, something that we should know. What is it that Paul says we should know? Well, the phrase "to know" or "we know" comes up a few times in these verses if you just scan down them. First of all, in verse 1. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Then again in verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." And finally, in verse 11, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men." What is it that Paul says that we should know? Well, summarizing it, if I may, firstly, that life is temporary. And secondly, that there is an eternal glory awaiting the believer. How do we know then that life is temporary? Well, you may be sat there thinking, it's evident, isn't it? And it is. We look around and it is far too evident that life is temporary, that death comes to all. That tragically it is so unexpected in many cases. It is something as well that can't be beaten. Death comes, but so also does decay. Aging comes and Kind of as we get older, the more makeup or hair colouring or the longer it takes in the bathroom in the morning to make ourselves look presentable, we decay, don't we? Our bodies don't do the things that they used to do. I've got grey hairs coming. It's not since I got married, I promise, but I've got a few there. Because our bodies are decaying. They're dying. You know, if we buy anything, our house that we've just brought, we're trying to do work on it, but as soon as you do one job, something else goes wrong. Things run down. It is the order of things. It is evident that life is far too short. And you know that perhaps if I died tonight, this world would just carry on tomorrow and the vast population of this world wouldn't even notice. Life is temporary. Scripture makes it evident. Isaiah 40 says this, "All men are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass." Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, was looking for the meaning of life, wasn't he? What did he say? He said, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Why? Because we all come to the same end. The wicked and the good, the rich and the poor all have to face death. Because it's such an obvious fact, because it is the ultimate statistic, we live life, don't we, in light of this fact. We prepare for our death, we're ready for it. People talk about it freely because we just all know it. Sadly not. Sadly not. Death is something that we ignore, isn't it? Something that people won't talk about, something that people like to ignore. And when it happens, even to the elderly, even to someone who has been ill, we say, oh, it's quite surprising. It shouldn't be, because our life is so obviously temporary. And we make no preparations for eternity. The vast majority of people in this world, you know, they may make a will, but eternity, no. No, that's not thought about. And even as Christians, how much time do we spend thinking of eternity? Perhaps we spend more time reading the paper than our Bibles, caring more for our body than for our soul, carrying on as if this life is all that matters, carrying on as if this life is eternal. And that's not right, is it? It'd be like, for example, a young man getting an apprenticeship with a company, just for a limited time, maybe a year. He knows that job is not permanent. He is there to learn skills and to plan for the future. But what a fool that man would be if he just wasted his time, if he didn't bother learning anything, if he didn't make any preparations for the end of that apprenticeship. Or maybe a couple who get engaged. Engagement is a temporary state, isn't it? They're preparing for marriage. But imagine that couple, that they make no plans for their wedding. They just stay engaged and, well, they don't work at their relationship or sort things out. How foolish that couple would be. But are we guilty of being like people like that? Living our lives as if this is all that there is. Imagining that these lives that we live are going to go on. Living as if we have an eternal engagement, as it were, an eternal apprenticeship. That is not how Paul wanted the Christians at Corinth to be. This is why he writes these verses. He reminds them of eternity to spur them on. He reminds them that their lives are short and brief, that eternity is coming. And it is to be an encouragement. Death can be so somber. I can't see many smiling faces as I'm stood here talking about death. And rightly so. But as Christians, the second thing that Paul says we should know is this, that there is an eternal glory awaiting the believer. And that should make us rejoice. This is what he says. Verse 1. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Verse 4. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 8. He talks about being at home with the Lord. What does this actually mean, though? A building from God. Mortality being swallowed up with life. At home with the Lord. Well, if you want to do some reading this week, maybe look at 1 Corinthians 15. There, Paul describes all about the new incorruptible bodies that we'd have. That new eternal building when our earthly tent is destroyed. It's wonderful. New bodies. Not these old decaying ones. These ones that fall apart. New bodies. A new home. What is it that Christ said in John 14? He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's amazing, isn't it? That is a promise from a God who cannot lie. We forget that fact. It's something that thrills me every time I think about it. It is something that God just cannot do. And here he is making a promise to us that there is that eternal home where one day those who believe in him will go. And it will be glorious. Something that we can't even begin to comprehend. Perfect, sinless, and wonderful. Look at the book of Revelation. You can catch glimpses of it there. But why is it that Paul can be so sure of this? We can appreciate how he can be so sure of death because we see it all around us. But how is it that we can be sure of eternity? How is it that Paul can say with such assurance that he knows these things are true? People often accuse Christians of being arrogant, don't they, to say that they are confident of heaven. How can we be sure? Well, verse 5 here tells us of our guarantee. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Isn't God good? He should just have to say a promise and we should believe him for the promise's sake. But he leaves us with this guarantee as well. Just so that we are in no doubt whatsoever as to the certainty of this promise. You know, if you were going to go to an event, maybe a concert or a theatre show, you would have a ticket, wouldn't you? Guaranteeing your entrance. Evidence that you can go to that show or that production. The believer can be sure of heaven because they have the Spirit living within them. But how do we know we've got the Spirit within us? Again, because God has promised it. Christ promised so many times when he was here on earth that when he left, the Spirit of truth would come and guide us into all truth. In another place he said this, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. If you're a Christian here tonight, think back on your life before you were a Christian. What were you like? What were you like? I dare say if you think about your life then and your life now, you can see many, many changes for the better. Yes, we have many things yet to be changed in us. We're far from perfect. But we can see that God has been at work in our lives. How is that? By his Spirit. The things that have changed our lives are evidence of the Spirit at work in us. Evidence of God's guarantee that one day we will be with him in heaven. A guarantee of eternity. We should rejoice. We should praise our God for all that he's done. And like these Christians here at Corinth, when trials and difficulties come, when we are persecuted, when things go wrong, when we're reminded of how temporary life is. Let us look to eternity, to the eternal home that is promised to those who believe. So there we are, the two things that we should know, that life is temporary and that there is an eternal glory awaiting the believer. But if we know these two things as a fact for certainty, how should that change our outlook, our desires? And Paul goes on to talk about the things that we should desire. What is it that we should desire? In verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing or earnestly desiring, as I think the New King James has it, to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be at home with the Lord. In verse 9, we make it our goal or our aim to please him. Things that we should aim at, things that we should desire. Firstly, to be with the Lord. Secondly, to please him. Do you desire to be with the Lord? I think Paul says there, doesn't he, about verse 10, that he longs to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That is something that we do not have control over, is it? What do you desire? I know when I was a child and birthdays and Christmas came round, I would spend weeks and weeks going through all the catalogues, looking at all the toys that I wanted. For those few weeks, that was what I most wanted. And up until I was probably about 17, I didn't sleep on Christmas Eve because I was so excited about those things. I'd work myself up about them so much. Are we that excited about heaven? Do we desire it? I'm sure if you went out onto the streets and asked the majority of people, you know, do you want to go to heaven? They would say yes. If you walk around a graveyard, you'll see so many tombstones and gravestones that say, rest in peace or now at peace. People like to think that their loved ones have gone to eternal rest. Surely if you said to people, would you prefer heaven on one hand or hell on the other? They would say heaven, unless they're being rather foolish. But what if the choice is between here and heaven? What do we desire then? If the choice was between here and heaven on a bad day when things go wrong, or how about on a good day when everything seems so wonderful? What do we desire the most then? It's so sad, isn't it, that so often the temporary things of this life cloud our view of eternity. When my brother was little, he went on holiday with my mum and dad, and he went to the beach for the very first time. And it was at Llandudno, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's quite a high wall, and when you're just a toddler, you can't see the beach over the other side. And he ran up, and just there in the corner of the wall was a little pile of sand. And he was so excited. He thought that was the beach. And he sat there for quite a while, I'm told, just playing with that little pile of sand. He thought that that was all there was. Right up until the point that my dad lifted him up and showed him the other side of the wall. And there was the beach with miles and miles of sand. He was just fixated with this little pile. He thought that was all that it was. And yet there was so much more. Are we like that when it comes to heaven? Fixated with the things of now rather than of eternity. We say that only a fool would want to go to hell. Maybe because people have said it to me before. Oh, well, that's where all the interesting people are. It's going to be a great party down there. They don't understand what it's going to be like. No person in their right mind would say that if they really understood. But do we really understand heaven as Christians? Do we really understand what it's going to be like? The world has that view, doesn't it, of floating round on little clouds with harps. But, you know, as I was preparing this, I thought, well, what do I really think it's like? Just an eternal rest not really doing much at all, just having quite a pleasant time without any sin or anything to worry about? What does the Bible say eternity is going to be like? It says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation we read of the occupants and the inhabitants of heaven all doing one thing. Revelation 4, it talks about the elders doing this thing. In Revelation 5, the creatures and the angels doing it. In chapter 7 of Revelation, of a great multitude doing this one thing in heaven. Worshipping God. That is what we will be doing for eternity. Worshipping the God who has saved us, redeemed us, and given us that wonderful hope. Do you desire that? I say with shame that so often maybe I don't. You know, if maybe we find it a bit of a struggle meeting with the Lord's people now, singing and praying and worshipping our Lord now, maybe it's just a little sign that we're not quite ready for heaven yet. Is heaven our desire? If it's not, then as believers we have that Spirit indwelling us that changes our lives, that fits us and gets us ready for heaven, that changes our desires. If you know that your desire is not for heaven, then pray that God would help to change your desires, that we may long to be with his people. Yes, with all of our faults and with all of our flaws. But that should be our desire. Pray that God will make us ready. But also, we should have this desire to please God. We should have that desire to be with him, that desire to be in glory, but also a desire to please him. We should just stop and consider our position, all that God has done. We thought this morning, didn't we, of that great sacrifice that Christ made, of what God did for us out of love. Sending Christ into this world to suffer humiliation and death. That is why we can be certain of this eternal glory. Not because anything rests on us, but because of what Christ has done. None of this is because of us, is it? But it is all because of Christ. That is why Paul says so confidently that he knows these things. That is why he is confident of eternity. That is why we can be confident of it. Because of what Christ has done. And because he has done so much, what is our reasonable response? You know, if someone performs some great service for you or me, if maybe they saved your life when you were in danger or helped you out of financial difficulties, you would be very grateful to that person. You would, dare say, be very friendly and try and please them. Christ has done so much for us. And it is our reasonable service to seek to live lives that please him in return. Praise God that our eternal hope does not rest on the lives that we live. But we should seek to live a life that pleases God as it is our reasonable service. That is what Paul says in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. May we not live lives that please ourselves rather than God, gratifying our own desires rather than the desires of God. You know, when we have that spare minute, do we pick up the TV Times and the newspaper instead of our Bible? Do we prefer to be polite and maintain our own social credibility rather than sharing the gospel with someone? All indications that maybe our desires are not always to please the Lord. But again, we have the Spirit indwelling us. Let us pray. Let us read God's word. Let us nurture our time with God, spending time with God's people. That our desires may be more like what they should be. That our desires may be to please him. The two things that we know, that life is temporary, that there is an eternal glory. Two things that we should desire, both to be with God and to please Him. And we need to pray that God will change those desires to what they should be. As we close, something that we should do. Picking up in verse 10 of chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. I hope tonight as you sit here that you are sure of your eternal destiny. If you are a believer, you have every reason to be. But as sure as the eternal destiny of a believer is, so is the eternal destiny of those who do not believe. And that should fill us with great sadness. Because there are vast, vast multitudes every single day heading to eternal damnation. I think Spurgeon said that no preacher should ever preach on hell without tears in his eyes. What can we do about it? We have a great responsibility as Christians to try and persuade men. Christ gave us that great commission to go into all the world and to preach. Here, Paul is saying that it is the thing that we should do because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all be judged. And how will people believe if they have not heard? Yes, there are times when we find it awkward. There are times when we don't know what to say. But let us keep in mind that responsibility that we have. God has entrusted it to us, not to angels, but to men and women. Maybe you're not a believer tonight. Think about these things that Paul says here, that life is temporary, that heaven is there for those who believe, but hell is there to be avoided at every cost. The only way to heaven is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sin, by trusting in Him. We've had some wonderful studies lately, haven't we, in the week of sharing the gospel. I know that Pete and George have got some handouts on those very helpful studies. Because as believers, we find it something so hard to do. See Pete afterwards or George when he's back and get hold of those as a help, as an aid for speaking for the Lord. We need to convince people through the Bible. Tell them what we know. Give them the example of our lives and our witness. Now, I'm always encouraged by the account of the Samaritan woman that Christ met at the well. Many, many people believed in that town because of the testimony of that woman. What was it? Some great theological debate, some wonderful sermon. She just said this. She said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." That was that woman's testimony to that town. And many believed. Each one of us, if you're a believer tonight, has a testimony to tell. Tell people what God has done in your lives. What you know is waiting. They too may believe. We read this in James, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, as we finish, let us remember those two great facts of life as Paul lays them out. That life is temporary. That there is an eternal glory awaiting the believer. Let that lift us up, encourage us, cause us to rejoice if you know that that is waiting you at the end of your life. But let us also examine ourselves. What are our desires as Christians? Do we desire really to be in heaven? Is that what we long for most of all? Do we long to please our God or not? If not, pray that the Spirit will change our desires and let us seek to persuade others, as there is only one hope for them. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. The name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us seek to share our testimony with others, to convince and teach. If you do not know these things tonight, then do speak to myself or someone afterwards who may tell you of these wonderful glories, of these wonderful truths. Well, to God be all the glory and all the praise. Amen.